Okay, well, let's pray together. Our Father, we pray that you will bless us. We read your word this morning. Open our hearts and our minds to understand your word. Strengthen and encourage our hearts to know what you are seeking to teach us. We pray for your blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen. Okay, now we look at 19 this time, and we go on further. And this is important for us. Okay. Now, this is another supper. This is a supper you do not want to be part of. Okay? You are now suppered. Right? So the first one is where you enjoy the Lord's supper, the marriage lamb, marriage of the lamb supper. Then, verse 17, we read, "Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven." Now, these are scavenger birds, obviously. You know, the doves will not be there. You know, you look at these things here. And the invitation is, "Come and gather together, for the supper is called the supper of the great God." So now we have got four suppers, remember, 1, 2, 3, and 4. And this last one we want to take a look at. So in order to understand this idea of suppers, just to help us to appreciate this a little bit better. Okay? One. Right? So when we have an invitation in chapter 14, here's a person who sends out an invitation, invites people, come for a supper. And so, all kinds of, well, I'm busy, I've got no time, I've got other commitments and all that. Well, that happens, right? But this is called an invitation to salvation. Imagine salvation. Some people say, "Why so hard?" And yet salvation is compared to supper. So what's so hard about supper? I mean, you probably enjoy supper and you think about these things here, and unfortunately, it is turned down for why supper. Right, so that's what the first mention of the supper idea. Then, of course, there's a Lord's Supper, which we're going to have today. Right, so as we have the Lord's Supper, we remember the Lord's death, and the Lord says, remember this. And then, of course, let's look at Matthew 26, so that I, you know, we don't usually read the whole text, but let's look at Matthew 26, and where the Lord said, it's very important for us to say it, to see this. And he is giving to them the institution of the Lord's Supper over here, right? And then we read about how his time at the time, "And I will keep the Passover at your home," and verse 18 downwards. And then he talks about all of these things. And then we read, okay, in verse 29, "But I say to you, I will not drink of this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And a lot of people have figured out when that is we. Right? This is the Lord's Supper. So the first one is the invitation to the Great Supper. Right? So this is for Luke 14. And then the Lord's Supper, we all remember. But we all read usually 24, 25, 26. And then in verse 29, "I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." When? Well, we don't know when until Revelation 19, 1 to 8. That is called the marriage supper of the Lamb. So this is actually a fulfillment. When you read Revelation 19, 1 to 8, it's actually a fulfillment of Matthew 26, 29. Right? So all Bible scholars, this should be hallelujah for us. Wow, now we understand it. Otherwise, we don't, when is the Lord going to partake of this particular supper? We don't know until you read Revelation 19. That's why it's got to keep on reading, keep on learning. And then we see the connection. Right? The first one was the general invitation to salvation. The second one was to remember the Lord and all that he has done for us, the Lord's Supper, which we're going to do today. And then he says in verse 29, "I will not drink until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." that is a firm of the kingdom is actually a reference to the marriage supper of the Lamb, Revelation 19, 1 to 8. And then finally, there is a supper of the great God is called. And this one is a little bit disturbing because we read, I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of the heaven, come, gather together for the supper of the great God. Right? And so we read, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses, and of those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. So you either you partake of the supper or you become the supper. This is where you become the supper. Don't be part of it. Right? This is where we understand when the Lord invites us to supper, salvation offered, and salvation is compared to a great supper, and it is wonderful. Right? And please, the Lord's Supper is not just giving them roti prata or some dry biscuits. It's not. It's going to be something special, something wonderful, something grand, something significant, something memorable, and it would be a very, very special thing here. So we look at four suppers, and these four suppers are right here mentioned. But this particular supper of the great God is one that is very, very disturbing in more ways than one. The first three that we are looking at would be to partake. The last one to be partaken of, right? To be supped upon, to be the supper. That's going to be a very, very, really disturbing thing here. Right? So now we come to that famous thing here that Marvel comics would run a big battle and everybody dies, including, what was his name? The one with the hand power, repulse power, I forget his name, but everybody just about collapses and all the Avengers, everybody dies until there is nobody else left. That's the movie version. This is not. Right? Now, I don't know what you think of the movie version of it, or if you don't watch it, that's fine. You miss nothing. It's just one big mess. But if you were to take a look at this whole idea of the last battle called Armageddon, then you begin to appreciate what we are looking at. There are many lessons to be learned along the way. Right? So we read the earlier chapters. The beasts, the kings of the earth, the armies, and you just think, why, these people are very powerful, they're this, they're that, and so on and so forth. Read Revelation 19, they are nothing. I mean, we only see the here and now, but what is the future of these guys? Supper. You are going to become supper for everybody. In other words, you're going to die. Right? So why should we be overly upset with all of these things? Then we read, and the beast was captured. With him, the false prophet who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worship his image. Right? Now think about this thing, that these two were cast alive into the lake of fire, burning with brimstone. Now, who are the ones? And we are looking at it here. What is it all about over here? And the rest were killed with the sword, which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds all the birds were filled with their flesh. Right? Now, this particular battle is a very strange battle. It's called no battle. Because all the Lord needs to do is to speak a word and you're kaput. Right? So Lord is not going to risk the lives of his faithful ones. They've already suffered so much. Enough of all these stupid wars going around all the time. This Armageddon that we are talking about is not a clash between good and evil, and we don't know who's going to win. There's only one victor. There's only one person they need to be concerned about, and that is the one who sits on the great white horse whose name is Faithful and True. He is going to say this, and where we go, right? And so this is absolutely important for us to understand and how it works. And it's just wonderful to know that he is going to bring about judgment, right? So when we take a look at these things here, and if you read, I hope you will start reading Revelation. I have approached Revelation in a writing form a little bit differently from the teaching form. Here I summarize, there I expand. So when you look at the things here, there are a lot more things that I have not mentioned in class that will come out in print form. And I hope you will read. And you know, and in Revelation 9, for example, we talk about, you know, how demons will be released from the bottomless pit and how they will be sent out to torment all who do not have the mark of the Lord upon their forehead. So every single believer, we are marked by the Lord because we are His and we are sealed. On that score alone, we are protected from all of these things. That's why we are never afraid of people who will say things against us and things like that. Why? Simply because we are sealed to the Lord. And His protection is all we need. But look at all the evil that is in the world, and we'll see this very, very obviously, right? So don't be disturbed when we read the earlier chapters. We often read the earlier chapters and we're very disturbed. Wow, this is very, very hard to understand. So much pain, so much sorrow, so much hurt, so much suffering, so much everything, all caused by these evil people. But what will happen to the end? Look at chapter 19 and you begin to realize why they sang hallelujah. Because it's all no more now, right? So chapter 16, the description of this battle was already done. Let's go back to chapter 16. Don't think you remember 16. What you want to do if you want to read Revelation well, very, very carefully, is to be able to go through chapter 1, 2, 3. Okay, seven churches. And then 4, throne room. 5 and 6 and 7, you know, the trumpets and so on and so forth. 8 and then 9, here comes it all. And all of these things there. So then you remember how these things work out. And that's the only way, if you really want to understand Revelation, that's the only way to actually know it well. You literally have to know each chapter, no need by heart, every single word. But each scene, each chapter has its own very special theme. And you want to read that and you will see this. And this is it, right? So in verse chapter 16, in verse 16, we read, and they gathered them together to the place called in Hebrew, Har-Megiddo. So we translated in Greek as Armageddon. Right? And the seventh angel poured out. Now, this is where we're looking at the angel seven. So 5, 6. And 5 and 6 are terrible trumpets. And so we are looking at the seventh angel pouring out his bowl into the air, and a loud voice came out of the temple, and then it is done. Right? So all of these things here, noises, thunderings, lightnings, great earthquake, mighty great earthquake, you name that, and so on and so forth. All of these things, don't worry about all of these things here. Read further, read on further. Read an exciting chapter. Read until you come to this part when they say, that's it. Right? And they were all killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse. Meaning to say, the word is the sword of the Spirit, the sword of the Lord. And all he, like we read, it is done, finished. Right, so all this hoo-ha of all this battle, we're going to fight this, we're going to take this view down, we're going to do nonsense. We're going to see the Lord just going to come in and it's just going to be over very, very, very quickly. Right, so don't worry about the gathering storm. these are the gathering storms, you know. Now we are testing nuclear war, warfare and things like that. Everybody is worried, what happens if, what happens if? Well, the battle lines were described first, right? So then we take a look at this whole idea of how this will work out, and don't worry too much about the whole thing. All right, who are the enemies of the Lord? The beasts, the kings of the earth, the armies, you name them, right? So the defeat, the beast, the false prophet, those who were captured, those two were captured, the rest were killed. It's a terrible situation. And it's something that you have to decide. Don't decide at the Last Supper which one you want to attend. So the first one you are invited to, straight away, the second invitation comes, the Lord's Supper. The third one is awaiting you, right? The wedding supper. So one, two, three. You miss out on one. Don't miss out on the others. Please, go back to one first, and then two, and then three. If you miss out on all three, the last one, red summons will come to you. You are going to be summoned. You're going to be there, like it or not, but you are going to be the supper. Why? No, sometimes you just wonder why this is the case. Why can't we just receive the Lord's invitation of the Lord's great supper and say, here, yes. I mean, imagine salvation compared to supper. To foodies like Singaporeans, it should be the most natural thing. Yes, especially it's free food and free best food and all you want. And still people say no. This is very strange. This is where we have to look at it. But when we take a look at what's happening, but remember, the Lord is in absolute control of everything. So whenever you look at all of these things here, just be sure very, very much that you don't get overly concerned about all of these shenanigans which are going on. They're plotting this, they're planning this, they're enriching themselves, and they are, you know. So on. What's the end of it all? Seriously, what's the end of it all? That is the labot. Always go to the last sentence, go to the last word. What is it? Finish. It's over. Right? And then what would you do with all of that? Right? You know, we always talk about the heavens being, the roads in heaven made of gold. And there was this guy who wanted to go to heaven. He insisted he's going to bring two pieces of luggage, all gold. So he went. So he went to heaven. He brought his luggage, and an angel asked him, "What are you bringing?" He said, "These are my two bags of gold. I have been saving it all my life." And the angel asked him, "Why you bring pavement? Gold is nothing but pavement, and you are bringing pavement to heaven. What's wrong with you?" I mean, you think about it. Why are we chasing after all of these things at the end of it all? To me, First Supper, yes. Second Supper, definitely. Third Supper, looking forward. Fourth Supper, don't even think about it. I don't want to be there. I don't want to see it. Thank you. Have you ever seen birds picking off flesh? It's not a nice sight, you can be very sure. The scavengers, and most of those, the things which are there are already rotten and dead and smelly and, this terrible stuff. And there we go. And the birds, because they are what they are scavenger birds. The vultures will be there, right? The crows will be there, the ravens will be there, and all those scavenger type birds will be there, and they will partake of all those things, and they will say, "That's a great feast." Right? Have you tasted the feast of a king, the meat of a king? And the other side, no difference. That's a poor man's feast, man's name. At the end of it all, we are all the same. The question is which invitation you are going to look at. One, two, three, for. Right? So if we have partaken of the Lord's Supper, of the invitation to the supper, let's look at Luke 14 so that we can get a little bit of a reminder as to what this parable is all about. Let's take a look at this very carefully. Right? Verse 16. And a certain man gave a great supper. Right? And invited many. Right? And sent his servants at supper time to say to those who were invited, "Come, for all things are now ready." But they all with one accord began to make excuses. The first said, "I have bought a piece of ground, I must go and see it. I ask you to have me excused." Another one said, "I have bought 5 yoke of oxen, I'm going to test them. I ask you to have me excused." You know, another one, "I have married a wife, therefore I cannot come." The wife won't allow. Very easy to blame somebody, right? And so that the servant came and reported those things to his master. Then the master of the house, being angry, said to his servant, "Go out quickly into the streets and lanes of the city, bring in here the people who are maimed, the lame, the blind." And the servant said, "Master, it is done as you command, and still there is room. Go out highways, byways, hedges, go ahead. Compel them to come in, that my house may be filled. I say to you, none of those men who were invited shall taste my supper." An invitation rejected has serious consequences. Well, obviously. And so this is called the Great Supper, first one mentioned. Right? And this said, the great multitudes went with him. And he tells them, "If anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brothers and sisters, even his own life, he cannot be my disciple." Now, that's important. You see, a lot of people want to follow because it's convenient to them. It's to their advantage. And if we just follow because it is to our advantage all the time, are you really following? Right? If it costs us nothing, what is it worth? Seriously, being a disciple of the Lord, what does it cost us? It really costs us nothing? Come on. Think about this. This is the context of it all. Right? And so as we take a look at these things here, we want to appreciate this idea of the Great Supper. And it is a wonderful invitation to all. So when we invite people for, tomorrow we'll be seeing one new person, because his name is called Andy. And he is towards his last weeks of life, perhaps. We don't know. But it is his terminal, and we're just going to try to present the gospel. What are we going to present to him? What kind of gospel? Look, just simply the invitation of the Lord, right? To believe invitation of the Lord, to belong to the Lord, to in every sense of the word, everything is good and positive and wonderful. Why would we not accept? But if the answer is, well, of course, we can't force a person to say yes, that means nothing. We're not bribing the person either. That's the last thing we want to do. You can't bribe a person into the Lord's house. But you can present it. And look at this thing. And so a lot of people who... The comparison, the contrast is very obvious. Right? There are people who can afford... "Hey, I've got... make excuses. I bought a piece of land." That's a rich man. "I buy 5 oxen. 5 yokes of oxen." That's a rich man. "I've got a new wife." It's better to be a rich man. Otherwise, you're going to cause your wife to suffer. And if you cannot afford a wife, you will suffer. So they all have excuses. Seriously, you look at all these things here. What happens now? Now, there we go. And the Lord became angry. That's what we all think. "Ah, too bad." Well, listen, it's an insult to the Lord. Right? Because does he have a right to be angry? Yes. And so he says, "Look, I'm going to open up to everybody. Anybody can come, go out into the..." And so there we go. "Go to the quickly, to the... bring in the poor." Now, they are often think, well, it's not for me. Religion is not for me. You know, it's, they always think religion's for the rich because they can afford to dress nicely. They have education. They have a certain standing, certain status in society. Religion is for them. It befits them. Me, I'm poor. I've got nothing to offer. And yet the invitation is given to the poor, to the lame, worse, right? To the lame, to the blind. I mean, this is really not for me. And yet the reality of it is not true. The invitation is to all. I mean, literally all. But if it is something that we want to do, it will give us a glimpse of the kind of heart the Lord has. Go ahead, bring them in. How many poor? How many lame? No number. Just bring them in. There's still room. Really? Yes. Go ahead. Bring some more in. Compel them to come in. The word compel them doesn't mean force. It's just very Chinese, if you understand. You ask the first time, oh, no, no, cannot. I want second time, oh, cannot. Third time, come. Okay, finally, I'll come. Now, that's called compel. The Jews are like that too. They will not say yes immediately. They will listen. Are you serious? You're going to invite me again twice? Well, I ask you, you don't want to come? Bye, see you. See, we're so out of touch with reality. People who are poor and they are maimed, they are lame, you know, they do not take invitations easily because it's been a long time since anybody invited them to anything. And now you are talking about a certain person who has got such a big palatial house and he invites, and you just one look at the palace and you say, I don't fit in. I don't belong. So when they go in, please think, they do not just go in and sit like that in their dirty clothes, you know, or with hardly any clothes. No. They're all feet washed. They will have a bath. They will have everything else. They will have, you know, you anoint my head with oil kind of a thing here. And they will have a new set of clothes given so that they can enjoy the dinner or the supper properly. So they're all properly attired. Right? Apart from the eating habits, which you tell them apart, on the outside, they all look like they're very rich people. They're all privileged people because they can be invited and sit there. And that's what we are looking at. And this is something that we want to seriously consider. So when we look at the suppers mentioned in the Bible and you put them all together, then you begin to appreciate the difference between the first, the reason why we want to keep the second, the forward-looking part of it, the third, and then the last one, may God have mercy on all those who are going to be part of the last great supper. That particular supper, which is going to be there, is going to be about enemies of God, and that's going to be really, really a tough situation. So again here, but let's try our very, very best. Bring the gospel to people. Share the word of God. You never know. But don't make it hard for people. Tell people it is like a supper that the Lord invites. He's got a home and he's prepared everything. And all you needed to do is to come. Sometimes people need to be asked once. Some people need to be asked twice. Some people need to be asked three times. Well, since you asked three times, I feel compelled. Now, that's the word. That's the idea of the word compelled. Right? Please, it's not force. I'm in open. All right, move, march. And the person cannot move, but because you push the person. That's not how it works. Right? So let's think in terms of the great joy and the privilege of being in, really belonging to the Lord. And then to me, and I read Revelation 8 and 9 all over again as I write on these chapters. To me, what it means to be sealed, chapter 7. Become really special because the demons from hell who are going to torment the earth, they will look out for every single one. And those who have the mark of the Lord, they are not allowed to touch. And so their anger is towards those who don't have the mark. They have the mark of the beast. They are the ones who are going to suffer. And they will torment them so badly, they wish for death. But death will not come. This is what we are reading about, and as we read Revelation, and we are reminded of this. So let's be really, really challenged to think about chapter, the first supper, Luke 14. The second one, the Lord's Supper, we read in Matthew 26, and also in Matthew, Revelation 19, the first 8 verses. And then we think about all of these things together. So as we partake of the Lord's Supper today, I really hope that you will see all these things in perspective and enjoy that special moment that we can have with the Lord. And it will be something really wonderful. Think about this. Okay? Well, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank you that we have an invitation to salvation, to be in your house, to be a part of your household, to be family of God. Teach us how to value this. They pray, Lord, that you will help us to treasure a relationship with a wonderful, wonderful Savior. We pray that you will help us to be mindful of the privilege given to us and then to live up and to walk worthy of this calling that you've given to us. We pray for your blessings in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.